Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service together. This morning, Ron asked, what is the purpose of church? And I think he was asking, what is the purpose of coming together on a regular basis for church? For the way he answered it, and his answer was remembrance, to bring remembrance. And he brought in Ash's example about remembering to get her oil change in that. And I want to testify how that is such a good reason to come together. Right, this morning I'm just I know feelings aren't the basis for life, but I'm just not feeling it. Right? I'm not feeling it's, I knew it's my turn to preach, but I still kind of am petrified. But then I get 45 minutes of listening to God's word and Matthew 7 and Psalm 90, and I get to eat lunch with my brothers and sister, and then conversations. Ah, yeah, the Lord is good. I'm reminded that the Lord is good. And so we'll continue on in his scripture. I think another reason why we need to come together before we go to the Old Testament, another reason is because we're a church. We're a body, right? The church is described in the New Testament as a body. We are members. We belong together. If we don't come together, how do I know what my other members need? How can I be supported from the other members, right? If I'm just an eye and I see stuff, oh, great, hey, I see that need. Oh, hey, I see this person. Well, if I don't have hands and feet, or let's say I'm a hand and I love doing things, I'm a doer. I got to do something, but I don't know where to do something at. The body works together. Works best. The body works best when it works together. So that's why membership, that's why a local body, that's why we need to come together on a regular basis. That's why we're blessed with the tradition of and custom of church lunch. Because we get to spend time together and let the Holy Spirit just do what he does. So I've been encouraged already. Thank you. And so let's go to his word and let's go to 2 Samuel. It's kind of a dark time, 2 Samuel 18. It's when David has been expelled, when David left Jerusalem. And Absalom and his rebellion is in full gear. We'll start in verse 1, 2 Samuel 18. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over him. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ataliah the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, we will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou secure us out of the city. And the king said to them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate, and the people came out in hundreds and thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai the Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. We'll pause there. Let's sing together. If we haven't sang 469, Christ Liveth In Me, or song leaders choose another song as needed. 469.
Once I found
Let's pray together. Lord, sovereign God, all high, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, the risen Messiah, who came to this earth, died upon the cross, shed his blood, rose again. Thank you, Lord, that you were the high priest and you gave the ultimate sacrifice, Father, that we can be restored, that we can be free from sin, that we can be communed with you. It's in Christ's name. Lord, we come and we just first want to just pause and worship you and have hearts full of thanksgiving, even no matter what our life circumstances is. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing gift of salvation. Thank you for loving us so much. You sent your only begotten Son. Thank you so much. Lord, we petition for our Sunday school who's back in the rooms, that they will feel your love through the teachers, that they will feel your love through each other, that they will hear your truth. Inspire the teachers. Give our teachers extra portion of love for our kids. Give our kids extra portion of love for each other. Thank you, Lord, that we've become, that we have the opportunity to be in a body and be in a church. Lord, we pray, you know our needs, you know our life situations, you know where we're hurting, you know where we need to be chastised. Father, just help us not forget, right? We come to you weekly to be reminded, forget what you've done for us, Lord, to remember what's important in life. That in response, we walk worthy according to your word. Share your scriptures with us. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So let's stay in 2 Samuel 18. We've read the first five verses. A couple of thoughts have come to mind. Right, so first we need to know the context of where we're at. David, his son, rebels. He leaves the city, and now the son Absalom is chasing him, and they want to kill the king. Because if the king dies, the kingdom's his. That's their goal. David uses his military wisdom, separates them into three camps to go out to war. He says, "I'm going with you." The soldiers say, "No, you're not. You're staying back because you're the prize. It's okay if 10,000 of us die. That's fine. We need you to, because once you're, if you die, we lose." That's the setting. And then he whispers, "Hey," and everybody heard him. Not a very good whisperer, is he? "Hey, deal gently with my son." So that's the context we're at. And then let's talk about Matthew 7 for a minute, right? Let's talk about, okay, so here's the question. How do you see God? How do you see God? Because between right here in 2 Samuel and Matthew 7, I have two illustrations that come on how I can see God. I can see God as king, right? There was a shadowing here of it's lordship, it's king. He's sovereign. He's on a high throne. And in Matthew 7, right, he's a good father. Somebody who knows how to give better gifts. I think it's multiple. It's both. It's either or. But let's talk about a distorted views. I want to acknowledge the fact that there are going to be distorted views. What came to mind, now Ron used the example of Edie cooking Seth a favorite breakfast, right? What comes to mind more for me when my kids ask me things would be more, stop asking. I already said no, right? Ron says, keep asking, keep seeking. Parents, if sometimes you're like, kids, stop asking, stop seeking. I see some smiles out there. So now all of a sudden, I gotta put this together, right? How do I put this together? Am I really a bad dad? Maybe. Could my kids be asking for the wrong things? Maybe. So So then, can I take the scriptures to meaning that? Keep asking and keep seeking? I don't have comment on that, except when you go to your Father, keep asking, keep seeking, even if it's for the wrong thing. If you're not getting the answer, you might wonder, am I asking for the wrong thing? I don't know. But keep asking, because I know He desires to be one with you. I know He desires to commune with us. And if we're not talking to Him, and if we're not asking, if we're not seeking, if we're not knocking, there's no communion. He'll tell you if you're asking for the wrong thing. Right? All of a sudden you'll be like, oh, that's really probably not what's best for me. Right? Kids love to ask for slushies at the gas station. Love to ask for slushies. They look so good. That's what they really want. Have you been on Speedway.com and seen how much sugar's in those things? It's terrible. There's a ton of sugars. One of the worst candies, food, one of the worst foods, according to like K-Love or Air1.com, the top three things, is Sour Patch Kids. Because they're just full of like, I don't know what that gummy is. It's almost plastic. And sugar. They're my favorite things. They're so good. So maybe if I would keep asking my Father for, you know, a mound of Sour Patch Kids, He might say no. And that's what's best for me. So just because we ask and we seek and we're promised to be given a better gift, and sometimes that best gift is no. Sometimes that best gift is no. But then I also think about the distorted view, and then I process this, and my bad by telling my kids, like, you know, stop asking me. So some of us have been wounded by our parents, right? Some of us have been wounded by our parents, and I just want to acknowledge that. If you have trouble seeing God as a Father, that's okay. Keep seeking Him. Think of Him maybe as a king. Right? We don't live in a time where we have an evil king. We got presidents. We don't always agree with our presidents. But we don't have a long-term evil king. If we did, we would have a lot of trouble maybe seeing God as a king. That could be distorted. I think a lot less of us, more of us, will have problems seeing our God as a Father versus seeing Him as a king. But sometimes we can't even recognize, because we're not under what's a fancy word for kingdom structure? Yeah, Ben, say it a little bit louder. Monarchy. That's the word I was thinking of. A monarchy, right? We don't live under a monarchy. So sometimes we have trouble even thinking about God how we should think about Him. So I want to put that out there. So seek, knock, find. See God biblically. Know that He wants the best for you. Then how do we respond? I think we need to respond to Him as the soldiers did, with such extreme loyalty. Extreme loyalty. Hey, look, no, King, you stay here. I want to die. I want to die for you, because that's best. I heard one definition of love this week. I think it was this week. It's not love unless there's sacrifice. It's not love unless it's sacrifice. So don't tell me I love you, right? Hey, Tara, I love you. I really do. That's my wife, for those who don't know. I love my wife. Right, and I would have probably said that early on to her, and I do. What am I trying to point out? I'm trying to point out is our definition of love is often distorted in our culture. Our definition of love is often distorted in our culture. A lot of times we can see our culture tell us there's love, and love does not even require sacrifice. It requires mushy feelings. It requires somebody doing something for us that we like. Ah, then I love, right? But no, the definition of love I heard is, if you haven't sacrificed, you haven't loved. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life. Maybe that's biblical. Love requires sacrifice. And these soldiers here are sacrificing, showing extreme love for their king. So church, are we willing to sacrifice our expectations? Sacrifice our, I don't know, maybe nothing. Also, when we're aligned with God, He gives us the desires of our hearts. I know Jesus loves us, because He sure did give a lot for us. What an amazing sacrifice. Father God looking down, knowing what His Son would go through. Jesus knowing what He's going to go through, right, in the garden, getting ready to celebrate Easter and Good Friday. Sweat and blood. That's a lot of love. He really wants to be with us. Doesn't He? Doesn't He want to commune with us? And we can see that here in this last part, how David, even though his son is being so evil to him, so evil, right? Long-term rebellion. Long-term, Absalom set up the court. He set up his popularity. When do you think he was deriving this evil? What rift, right? So Absalom revenged the sin for his sister. His sister was violated. He kills his half brother in justice. Gets expelled from the kingdoms. Kind of brought back. Joab kind of orchestrates that. When did he just wanted to be with his father? His father was David at that time was kind of standoffish. He could use the parenting seminar that we're going to have maybe this Wednesday. When did Absalom's heart turn bitter and cold? When he sucked in the emotions of power there, when people were coming to him instead of David, he sucked in popularity. That he pursue and try to even kill his father. And yet his father says, deal gently with my son. And then there's this story, there's a little bit of loyalty issues between David and his men and David and his son. But in the truth of the matter is, Christ loves you, and no matter what you have done, no matter what you did, God wants you to repent, and He wants to forgive you of our sins, and He wants to commune with us. That's what He wants. Maybe we'll come back to the rest of 2 Samuel. Maybe that could be on homework number 3 for Wednesday. Let's turn to the New Testament. Let's read from the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll go 1 Timothy chapter 4. Several times I know Colossians, Paul and Timothy are write that book together. But here Timothy would be separated from Paul, and Paul as a father is speaking to Timothy as a son. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, so some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgivings of them which believeth and knoweth the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast abstained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For body exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and that of which is to come. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, and be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which thou was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entertain, but entreat him with a father, and the younger men as brethren, and elderly women as mothers, and the youngers as sister, with all purity. And we'll maybe go farther later. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My first thoughts about this passage is just how straightforward and how you have a mature Christian instructing a newer Christian on how to serve the Lord. Now the Spirit expresses, starting at the first part, we'll just kind of work our way through it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believeth and knoweth the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. A common theme that Paul has to write over and over is to the heresies and to the lies that are portrayed upon the church that was established. There's a church established, the Galatians went through it, Timothy is at a church that's going through it, and then there's false doctrine trying to draw away, trying to dilute, trying to become not effective, trying to fall away the church. Back here in this time, it had a lot to do with what you ate. And there would be this whole forbidding of marriage. That kind of sounds really cool. That doesn't sound cool. It sounds terrible. Right? It sounds very religious. Right? Hey, if I can abstain, I mean, fasting is good. Fasting's good. We're supposed to fast. Church, we don't fast. We're supposed to fast. We're told to fast. But I almost see this here. It's like, listen, you need to fast because within the fasting itself and with that self-discipline you give yourself, that's what's going to make you righteous. If you don't eat certain kind of meats, by not eating those, you will become righteous. Although fasting is good and fasting brings us in community with God and we need to fast, we are righteous by none other than Jesus' blood. And here's a tough scripture, this first part. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, right, some shall depart from the faith. There's assurance, there's biblical assurance. You're following Jesus, you're going to heaven. But you have scriptures like this, in latter times, some will fall from the faith. Take heed, be careful. Listen to false doctrines. Or not listen to. Be aware of, be alert of false doctrines. And then to have the hypocrisy. We can see hypocrisy in our culture. Like, I don't know, it's probably always been there. It doesn't take very long to see the hypocrisy in our culture. And then having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Not to have a conscience. Not to have a conscience. All right, brothers and sisters, you remember a time when you were far from God? Right? When you were living according to the flesh and according to sin. Wasn't it the first sin was always the hardest? Right? I can think back upon my life and we're mature here. The Sunday school is not with us, right? I think it was my sophomore year was a dark year for me, looking back. It was a year where sin took the first grip and it was much harder. I made a couple conscious decisions not to seek myself, to please self. But then come time my senior year, those decisions were a lot easier to make. I didn't have a lot of guilt. I had some underlining guilt. But not as much as I did my sophomore year. When you continue in sin, when you play with sin, your conscience becomes seared. I make sound effects. You guys catch that one? My wife's smiling at me. I do it on accident, and then she smiles at me, and I realize, oh, I just made a sound effect in front of people. So embarrassing. Your conscience can become seared. Come on, church. We don't want a seared conscience. Find somebody you trust. We're going to wrestle with sin. Find somebody you trust and tell them. It can be kin. Doesn't have to be kin. It can be a minister. Doesn't have to be a minister. Find a mature believer, somebody who you trust, and come clean. We're going to wrestle with it. This is, point out another part, from the faith. Yes, you're going to wrestle. Church, Christians, you're going to wrestle. You're going to wrestle with the flesh. This is from the faith. Let's wrestle with it. So he talks about the food issues of that time. And so then what are our issues? Right? I don't think we're wrestling what kind of meats to eat. We don't have any we had a great salad there. Right, but there's no. We don't care what kind of meats are on the salad. What are our cultural issues? Sexual immorality. Right, check out our advertisements. Our advertisers figured that out. Pride. It's good to be self-efficient. Come on, America. We love to be self-efficient. That doesn't mean being part of the body. I can do this on my own. Self-made man. Who does our cultures look up to? Lord, just bring to our hearts and to our remembrance what false doctrines or what idleness is being portrayed upon our lives. Help us recognize it and deal with it by thy name. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Right? That's fantastic, church. Let's bring these things into remembrance. Let's be a body. Let's come together weekly that we can bring things in remembrance to be reminded as preached this morning. Let's not get caught up in profane and wives' fables. Talks about body exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth all things. having the promise of life that now is and that of which is to come. So godliness will, according to this verse, godliness will give you peace, shalom, joy, harmony. During these years, even in life struggles and in the life to come, that's pretty profitable. God designed us to be profitable, I think, right? Doesn't He? Especially the way men are wired sometimes. God didn't wire us wrong. He wants us to be profitable in the right thing. He wants us to seek, what do you put up? He wants us to take our time into building His company, to building His kingdom, to being part of His company and being part of His soldiers loyal to go out into death. There's a great reward. Probably what will involve suffering, could involve discomfort. I'm not saying you'll have the American dream. I'm not saying you'll have a rosy life. If you are bestowed those things, as was taught last Sunday, then enjoy them with thanksgiving. But be profitable. Be profitable in seeking God. And you know, and as a church, right, we want to be about outreach too. So we're designating the first Wednesdays to as an exercise for us to think about outreach and how to be a body together, being outreach and furthering the kingdom, going out into battle in three divisions. Sharing Christ's love. Verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So they talked about there is a chance of reproach. We should put our trust, right? No matter what's going to happen, I'm trusting. That's it. I'm going to trust God. And He's a living God. He's living. He's a Savior, and He wants all men to be saved. Doesn't God desire all men to be saved, according to the Scriptures? Verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, and be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversations, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So let's put that. Does it have to be of youth? I've heard old people say, oh, I'm not relevant anymore. I don't have relevance. They're not listening to me. I'm too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. It doesn't matter your life. Add your demographic. Sometimes I think I have a desire to be a spy. It's terrible. I know. Not really, probably. Sorry, honey. I saw my wife put her head down. Like, no, where are you going with this? Okay, so I don't know. I just enjoy like spy books and stuff like that. And I take my kids to Washington, D.C., and there's a spy museum there. It's just really fun. And I said something the other day about it. I was with Chloe. I'm like, you know, I always say I go on these flights, right? But am I really going on a flight? She goes, that's such a middle-aged white man's daydream. Yeah? I guess so. All right, so put in your demographic and put in whatever the reason you think you can't serve the Lord. Right? I'm a woman. I'm not. Right? I haven't had any formal training. I haven't been to seminary. I was raised on the farm. I was raised in the city. I got gray hair. I got red hair. We have a lot of red hair in this church. So whatever that is, stop. Stop thinking of that. Instead, be an example to the believers in your word. Conversation means in your actions, in your love, in your sacrifice, in your charity, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. Be an example.
Well, we've had a lot of good teaching, a lot of good scripture today for us to think about in the week ahead. You know, I think as you just listen, just thinking about everything we've heard from Ron and from Joe, I'm thinking we've been asked a question today. What are we thinking about today? What are we contemplating? What are the things we're about to do this week? What is it that we're about to head out and do? What are the things that are present on your mind? And, you know, the Bible says that we're called to do the works that are brought before us. So whatever it is that's on your mind, you're going to be in front of things. You're going to do things this week. And what the Bible's been telling us all morning, and it started with Ron at the very beginning, he said, we're coming here just to remember. The Lord's telling us when you go about your week, just remember. It's the first thing. And then we find here in 1 Timothy, it says, duties of the good minister is just to teach people to remember. That's the first line that comes out in here. And then the second thing it says, the counsel to the youth, to those of you that have energy, that have time, what are you going to do? It says that you should be reading the word, you should be exhorting those around you, and you should be following sound doctrine. So that's the second thing it tells us to do. And then the last thing it said is cultivate the gifts that you do have. That's the third thing. You know, we heard from Jackson this morning. Obviously, he has the gift of a tire salesman. I mean, I didn't even know that, but no, just it's a different gift. I'm just kidding, but. You know, obviously he was listening and he saw his neighbor and he had a chance to interact with them and he had a chance there to cultivate and to use the gifts that the Lord has brought to him. And I think that's what he's calling us today. There's not a big blaring message today. The message is that you need some self-reflection. The message is that the Lord is bringing things in front of you and he's asking you to stop, remember. He's asking you to read and contemplate his word. He's asking you to take the gifts that you have and put them into action. Pretty simple, really. I mean, it's not a big thing, but you do have to stop. And today's Sunday, you can stop, you can think, you can contemplate. We can pray. We can seek the Lord, as we heard this morning. And it's a good message that he has. It's a great message that he has. I'll tell you, you just don't know what's going to change and what's going to be different. I thought I was going to be gone this weekend. There's a trip that I've been taking for 16 years, and this year I'm not going. And actually, I missed one or two years in there. I think there was a wedding once or whatever. But, you know, year 17, I'm not going. But the Lord is asking me to stop, remember his word, contemplate it. And use the gifts that I have for whatever it is that he's called in front of me in the next few days. That's what he's asking you today. Let's one thing about Sundays is it's a family day, right? And I thought we could sing number 64, The Christian Home. I mean, it's one of the joys of Sunday, right? You spend a lot of time with your family, go home, Sunday night dinner, leftovers maybe, but you know. Let's celebrate our Christian homes.
There is joy.
Well, one of your brothers, finish us up, will you?
Dear Holy Father, what a blessed day that you have blessed us with. As we wake up this morning and we turned our clocks forward and we see the sun shining and the bit of spring that is starting to bloom and the beauty of thy creation is all around us. Open our eyes, Father, that we may see it. See the blessings that you have just put before us and let us take it in and really, truly enjoy it. May we enjoy our church, our gathering, our brothership, our fellowship, the ministers that so lovingly and give of their time and energy to develop and deliver the word to us, Father. What a blessing. There are so many things that are about us that we have been blessed so richly, more than we deserve. That way, may we just take it and thank thee and praise thee and honor thee. For at home, that's where it can start, Father, that love starts. And may it just continue to lead us in that path that love is so much better than hate. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. For our church, for all that are here and not here. Be with us, guide us, continue to bless us, and may we always turn to thee and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.